back up. All right. What's that? All right. Father, we again thank you for the privilege of gathering today to fellowship, to stir one another to love and good works, to stimulate one another to never quit, to keep on going as we've been learning in our small groups. It's such a privilege to be in this book of your revelation to the persecuted church, that the Lamb gets the victory and the Lamb's church gets the victory. Somehow, Lord, do a work in our hearts to help us to realize how serious this is and to make you and your church the priority in our life. I can't do that. I have no power. So we depend on the Holy Spirit of God to take the book the Holy Spirit wrote and to press upon the hearts the Holy Spirit regenerated to change us. And Lord, maybe today if there's someone here not born from above, that you, your Spirit would give them life and to give them birth today, as we'll see from the blood of your Son, the male child that was born of the woman. So do a marvelous work today. Without your work, this is just an event. We don't want an event. We want to be able to be strengthened. For the great red dragon is out to destroy us. So help us to sing to you with joy in our hearts, with a little volume within us, stirring one another even in song. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning again. We're going to have a prayer that the Lord awakens your spirit and soul. You know, if you were at a football game now, you'd be thrilled when your team, well, you don't mean thrilled with me coming up here, but you know, you'd be thrilled, excited. That was last night. Well, maybe we need to change Sunday before Saturday and we'll take all the energy and let the football just die, right? Are you going to put the scripture up there, Emily? And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 12, the whole chapter today, but don't get scared. I only have like 7 pages of notes. Usually it's 13 or 14. And this is a chapter as all full of symbolism and meanings to the symbolism. And an exciting chapter. We'll begin in verse 1. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, it'll be up on the screen. And try to follow along as best as possible, and then we'll go through it, and you'll leave and go, wow, that's what that means. Hear God's word. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war rose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts, and may God help us to understand this amazing chapter. Father, open our hearts. Somehow, some way, by the power of your Spirit, awaken our soul. We are not in a game called church. We're in a war against a defeated dragon. By the name of your Son, amen. The rage of Satan against the church. Why is there such a mess in God's church? All over the country, all over the world. As you think back of your life down through the ages of being a part of this church, or maybe you moved and you were part of this church, and why aren't churches perfect? Why in your life, I heard your answer, but I'm not going to stop it because you're probably correct, whatever you said, but why in your life as a believer is there so much trouble and so much heartache and so much grief? Why can't God's family just be perfect? And why can't we do what we're called to do? Why can't we just find our husband or wife and get married, and we get on that white horse, and the men were handsome and strong and rugged, and the women, you're beautiful, and your hair flows down to your feet, and you know, the sun's beautiful, and we ride off into the sunset, and when your children are born, as immediately coming out of the womb, they say, Mom and Dad, I love you, and I'm going to be perfect and follow Jesus Christ, and it's going to be wonderful. I'm going to do the dishes and keep my room clean. And then, you know, every teacher your kid gets in school is just the most beautiful teacher. Every coach is amazing. Every job you get, you never have any health problems. Everything is perfect. Why isn't life like that? Especially if you're a believer in Christ. Now, don't put the next slide up yet, but I think my wife and a few that I know put this picture. Don't do it till I tell you. And I thought this was so neat, and when I saw that picture, I thought, you know, this kind of describes what we're talking about today. So go ahead and put that up there. The story of my life, on the left, what I planned, on the right, what actually happened. Does that sometimes your life? This is what I planned. I'm going here. This is my purpose. There's no deviation from the road. There's no trials. There's no heartaches. There's no period of wilderness time. There's no suffering. Everything works great. I always feel good. No one gets sick. But then you look back on your life and you draw your line, and it's mostly like the right, right? I thought that was a pretty good picture. Story of my life. Well, there are four reasons why our life is like on the right. Only one we're going to really see today. Well, first of all, God is sovereign. God's in control, right? Even of the devil. God's not responsible. He doesn't cause us to sin or tempt us. But God is in control of all. We live in a broken world, right? We're fallen. We're broken. We are sinners. That's why the right looks like it does many times. We violate God's laws. The fourth reason we're going to see in this passage today is that Satan is enraged against Christ and his church, and he wants to destroy his church. And if you're here today, bought by the blood of Christ, you're a part of his church, the whole body of Christ, and we see that body of Christ here as we meet each week. And all across the country, the body of Christ meets in different areas where they live and where God leads them to serve. Revelation 12 gives us the fundamental reason for struggles. The fundamental reason why sometimes churches are full of gossip and full of laziness and full of people getting upset and people lying, making up stories. It's just crazy. We could spend all day talking about what happens in churches. Revelation 12 gives us a fundamental reason why there's hardship in our life and why people attack us and why people persecute us when we hold to the true gospel of Christ. Why we suffer, why we have temporary losses, why there are violent attacks against God's people. We're going to see this in chapter 12 today as we read this amazing chapter. And as we read, you're probably going, wow, this is, and it's really an amazing chapter. So let's go through this. First of all, verses 1 to 6, the primary characters of history. This is the history of the most important thing on this planet, not the United States, not another country, not sports, not inventions that make our life easier. The most important thing on this planet is God's church. That's what he says. Now, is that the most important thing to you? Don't answer that yet. We know the answer, right? Maybe. And the first thing we have here, and we'll try to put these up to help us flow. In verses 1 to 2, we have this pregnant woman. A great sign. We know it's a sign, right? Appeared in heaven, and there was this woman. She's clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. These symbols here go back to God's chosen people, the messianic people. So the symbol here, there's a woman. And in verse 2, we find out that she is pregnant and she's in great pain, as many of you ladies here have experienced, in birth pains and in great agony of giving birth. Now, right away, we might say, well, that's Mary. The woman's got to be Mary. She gave birth to the male child. Well, Mary is certainly involved, and I used to always think it was just Mary, but it is not just Mary. In fact, if you jump to verse 17, we find out that this woman is described in verse 17. The dragon came, was furious with the woman, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Who are the offspring? Who does the devil make war with after he's kicked out? The offspring who keep God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The woman here is the messianic community. Old Testament Israel, New Testament church, and I believe they are combined as one, God's people. So the pregnant woman is seen in the scripture. I'm going to show you some verses here in a second. As seen here, basically, it's seen as all of God's people are giving birth to the Messiah. And let's see that here just a second. And again, remember, this is symbolic. That's why I think also it's not necessarily Mary. Though it does point to Mary's a part of it. Remember Genesis 3:15 when it talked about the first announcement of the gospel? How seeds will crush other seeds and break other seeds' heads, talking about Jesus and devil. And between those two seeds, who? The offspring, there's a constant battle between Satan's seed, as it were, sinners, and Jesus' seed, his offspring, chosen people who are his people. So we have here the offspring of God. So the hope of Israel was always the promised seed that was going to come to crush the head of the devil. You got to remember, think symbolically and a sign. The entire nation, as it were suffering the birth pangs, so eventually this hope of the Messiah would come to bring salvation over the devil and his seed. Let's see in the Old Testament. Now, hang on quickly. Isaiah 66, 7 and 8. Listen to this. Talking about God's people. Before she was in labor, she gave birth Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion, God's people, was in labor, she brought forth her children. Jeremiah 4:31. I heard a cry as of a woman in labor, anguish as one giving birth to her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion grasping for breath. Now, ladies, remember that? Grasping for breath when you gave birth? You know that. Did they teach how to breathe? All right. They did us, and I'm there doing it and fainting, but I got back up. So Israel is described as being in anguish, not one woman. Israel as the woman, the daughter of Zion, stretching out her hands. Remember Ephesians 5, what is this church described as? The woman, the bride of Christ. John 16:21, Jesus described his disciples as giving birth like a woman. When a woman is giving birth, Jesus said, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. Talking about Jesus and his ministry and the disciples. So Jesus says, disciples, you're like a woman giving birth. So all through scripture, we see this illustration. Do you remember in Genesis 37, verses 9 to 10, when Joseph had those dreams and his brothers hated him? Same language as in Revelation 12. Now, hang on to this. This is my longest explanation, so I'm going to throw books at people if you sleep today because I just feel like, you know, that's what I should do. Genesis 37, 9 to 10. He dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. The sun, the moon, 11 stars are bowing down to me. Not 12 because Joseph would have been the 12, just like in Revelation 12. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And what did they eventually all do? Bowed. Jacob got it, didn't he? Jacob understood exactly what Joseph's dream meant. Jacob understood that it was the chosen people, the promised seed, that was described like this, the same description given to the woman in Revelation 12. Lest I bore you, let me give you another verse. Isaiah 26:17. Like a pregnant woman who rises and cries out in her pangs when she, the pregnant woman, God's people, is near to giving birth, so were we, God's people, because of you, O Lord. So right away, in this history, we have verses 1 and 2, a pregnant woman, the mother. That is God's people. So God's people are always waiting for their hope, for their dream, for the Messiah to come, the messianic community. We today don't look forward, we look backward because he already came. So there's number one. And we're going to tie this all together and you're going to walk out and you're going to email everybody and say, church was unbelievable today. Not only did we have flowers, we had an awesome message. Now let's put up the next one. Our second character in the history of the church, the world, is the great red dragon. Everybody loves dragon movies, right? You know, fire coming out. Verses 3 and 4. Another sign, and again, I love how John now is just letting us know these are signs, these are symbols, appeared in heaven. Behold, that means, whoa, take notice. Open your eyes, your ears. Behold, a great red dragon. Seven heads, 10 horns, and on his head, seven diadems. This great red dragon, whomever he is, has the ability to think and to reason, to lead nations, and his authority is usurped authority. It's not really his. But he's under God's sovereign control. He has many kingdoms under his sovereign control. Remember when this dragon promised Jesus the kingdoms of the world? They were his kingdoms to give. In fact, the same truth is in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 24, when he talked about the end times and the same dragon, this description here, earthly kingdoms under Satan's control. So now we kind of know who the great red dragon is, don't we? It's the devil. It's Satan. Remember Ephesians 2:2? And once you walked You followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, why does John see this vision and describe him as red? He's a red dragon. A great, megas is the word, great red dragon. Because red describes what? Danger, blood. He is murderous. He wants to murder. He wants to kill. He is thirsty for bloodshed and terror. And notice here in verse 4, the great red dragon, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. Now, I always believed that was bringing all the fallen angels with him. And many good folks believe that, but I don't believe that's what he's talking about here, because let me look up Daniel 8 real quick. Now, you know, you really got to get your brain thinking today. You can't just say, make me feel good, Brother Tim. You got to be thinking. All right, Daniel's in here somewhere. Daniel 8, 9, and 10. Let me read this and tell you what I think this is. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. The end time vision that Daniel gave us. I think that's the same verse that he's talking about here, that this is not Satan taking a third of the angels with him. This is a reference to Antiochus Epiphanes way back when he brought the destruction of God's people under the power of the great red dragon and his own evil heart, and somehow even desired to somehow touch heaven with his evil actions. So Satan the dragon thinks I can touch heaven by empowering the earthly Antiochus to come in and defeat God's people, and boy, did he cause unbelievable suffering. So I think this is a reference, and I think they would have got it back when they read this for the first time, that this great red dragon empowers evil nations, the beasts in chapter 13 that we'll get to eventually, to bring destruction to the woman. All right? Are you with me? Is your brain rolling here? Because we're going to tie it all together. So we know that this is a very powerful and destructive creature that aims his warfare against the seed. So the woman, God's people, awaiting for the birth of the male child. But now we have a great red dragon who wants to do destructive things. But now read on in verse 4. What is this woman doing? Verse 4, the middle. The dragon stood before the woman, God's people, who was about to give birth, of course Mary would be included in that, so that when she bore her child, he might cuddle it and put it in swaddling clothes and sing baby nursery rhymes to it. Is that what this great red dragon wants to do? Yeah, I do need new glasses, by the way. That he might devour it. One scholar, D.A. Carson, said, this vision this way is given to us on purpose. It is X-rated. It is graphic on purpose. This is a graphic picture. And if you have a mind that sort of draws pictures when you hear things, think about this just for a second, because this is what the Spirit of God wants us to realize here. Picture the woman in the stirrups, giving birth, a joyous occasion. I mean, if this was a horror movie and the lights were out and you were eating popcorn watching it and you saw this and suddenly a great red dragon comes before the woman giving birth, you know, slobber dripping out of his great nose and fire coming out and claws. And as soon as that beautiful baby is born, he wants to not cuddle it, but he wants to grab a hold of it and he wants to devour. Katastheo is the Greek word, which means to eat it up until finished, to utterly devour, leaving nothing, leaving only ruination without any hope of recovery, and he is never satisfied. So in the story of history, we have the promise of the Messiah that comes through the church, Old Covenant, New Covenant. We now have this red dragon, this murderous, lying, bloodthirsty, horrible, devouring dragon who is out to defeat the church. And our third major historical figure up here is the great or the male child, verses 5 and 6. She is who? The woman, God's people. She gave birth to a male child. The Messiah finally came. How do we know it's the Messiah? There's a reference to Psalm 2. One, the male child is one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her, the woman's child, was caught up to God, to his throne. I mean, we have just in a short, tiny verse, the history of Jesus. And we're going to have the death here shortly. So she gives birth. The one who is to be the ruler, Psalm 2, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not mentioned in this verse, but he dies, he's buried, he rose again, and he went right back up to the throne. Boom. Done. Why is the red dragon so angry at the male child and the offspring that brought forth the male child? Well, 1 John 3:8 gives us the answer. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, the great red dragon. But notice this, verse 6. And the woman, which is who? The messianic community, God's people, the offspring, fled into the wilderness where she, the woman, has a place prepared by God in which she, the woman, the church, God's messianic community, Old Testament, New Testament, she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Well, there that is again. 3.5 years, 42 months, over and over and over, we have this description. Now, so this simply means here that God sends his people to a wilderness. Now, the wilderness has two things. It's two things. Well, actually, three. The wilderness is a place of trial, is it not? Yeah, the desert. Some translations, I think, translate it desert. Could mean desert. But the wilderness is also a place of protection. And when you think of the Israelites traveling around for 40 years, you've got these people who, because of their rebellion, many times they were tested there and judged, but God also preserved them. If he didn't, we wouldn't be here today. So sometimes in your life and mine, we are in the desert, which can be hard, but is also good. We need, that's what, so there's a preparation. And again, remember the 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, especially since the days of Judas Maccabeus, which we looked at, of Antiochus IV and Daniel, became known as a shortened time of suffering that doesn't last forever. That's what these people would have seen this as, not an exact 3.5 years. This is symbolic to show that this is not going to last forever. But notice what happens here at the end of verse 6. God nourishes them. In our trials, in our protection, God nourishes his church. He fully develops us. He enlarges us, what the word trepho, the Greek word, means. So in your trials and in your heartaches, if you're not in the word and praying and walking with God, you're going to miss it. You're going to turn bitter. You're going to turn angry. You're going to get mad at everybody. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Tim? Because I have been there, haven't you? If not, you're lying, go pray and come back, all right? That's what Satan wants to do, to destroy, to devour the offspring and Jesus. By the way, I kind of didn't write this down, but it just popped in my head. What happened when the leader of God's people was born, Moses? Remember what happened? What'd they try to do to Moses and all the male children? Kill them. What does Satan try to do all through the Old Testament? Who did he try to kill? Promised seed, did he not? When Herod found out that Jesus was born, the king was born, what did he do? Tried to kill all those with 2 years and younger. Why is that? Because the great red dragon is trying to destroy the seed. If you don't understand the Bible as a whole, you're missing. We're going to have a teaching sometime on Genesis to Revelation and try to put that all together. It is absolutely the only way to understand the scriptures. So before we move on real quick, what happened to the male child? God just caught him up to the throne where he is today, seated at the right hand of the Father, victorious, ready to come back. Let's move on quickly to 7 to 11, the primary battle of history, right? Number two, the primary battle of history. Now we're going to switch to a perspective from heaven. We've seen it from the perspective down here. So let's take a trip to heaven and look down from their perspective. Okay? So we know that there's not only a spiritual battle here on earth, but there is a fierce battle in heaven that continues to this day. Daniel chapter 12 prophesied in the very, very last days, which we're in, Michael fighting for God's people. So we know that from Daniel, that Michael the angel is going to fight. So look at verse 7. Now there war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against who? The dragon, the great red dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. So here's a particular battle taking place in the heavens where you've got good angels and the devil and his angels. They're fighting one another, fighting one another. This is directly related to the victory of Christ on earth in his death, burial, and resurrection. The angels now decide they're going to be a fight against the evil angels, and they are going to be kicked out. Now, here's something you got to grasp. It doesn't tell us exactly when this battle is, but it seems to be during the time of Christ here on earth and maybe right before his death, burial, and resurrection. It doesn't really tell us, but it makes sense to me. This battle in verses 7 and following is not something we're waiting for. I always kind of took that, well, that battle's going to happen, then Satan's going to be thrown out. No, it's already happened. Satan is already defeated through Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension. So read on. He was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. This is a great victory. A great victory for Christ and for his angels and for us. Now, before this time, Satan had access to heaven. Remember the book of Job? Now, here's another thing which I really saw months ago. I always kind of thought that Satan still today could go before Jesus and accuse us. But he can't. Because this is not a future thing. This has already happened. He has been kicked out. Let's read that. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. Well, at least John let us know clearly who the dragon is, right? I mean, there it is. He was thrown down, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Look at verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven making this declaration, but notice in the middle of it, it says, the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down who accuses them day and night. He no longer can accuse us any more. He and his angels are gone. Which tells me God's angels used to hate to see the evil angels and devil up in that heavenly scene, which I don't know exactly how that worked. All right, so if I confused you, it's a battle in heaven. It's based on the death, burial, and resurrection, ascension of Jesus. The great dragon is defeated because Jesus' death secured it. The dragon is thrown down from heaven. His angels are thrown down from heaven. And now he no longer can stand before Jesus Christ and accuse you and accuse me because the blood of Jesus covers our filthy, rotten, evil, sinful, selfish, lazy, wicked souls. And all of God's people should be shouting and turning flips, even if you have a cane or two, right? Because I just don't think we can grasp that we will never be judged for our sin. Think of all of your life, past, present, and future. What you've done. What about all the wickedness you and I have done? Where in times past, Satan could have gone and said, you know, I remember that Tim Denton. November the 12th, 1978. It was a cold, dark night. He went into that liquor store. I don't know what. You know how selfish Pally is? She's as selfish as the day is long. Sorry, Pally. And he has an ability to see us, right? Through his demons. And never again, because of the death, resurrection, and declaration of Jesus Christ's victory. Look at verse 10 again. After the devil and his angels are thrown out, that great red murderous lying filthy horrible dragon that wants to devour you and devour me and defeat Jesus, there was this loud voice in heaven saying, God's church better go and hide and cut, eat their finger, chew their, don't eat your fingernails, chew your fingernails and and just be scared to death. Is that what the declaration is? Heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Why? Because the accuser of our brothers, the great murderous, lying, raging, evil dragon has been thrown down. He accused them day and night before our God. And how do we know that we have gained victory? How does the messianic community whom the devil hates gain victory? Here it is. Two things. Look at verse 11. And they conquered this great red, murderous, bloodthirsty, lying, evil, filthy dragon that hates you, hates this church, hates your children, hates your wife, hates your husband, wants to destroy you. How do you defeat him? They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation is all about the persecuted church, but it's all about the victorious Lamb. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who did John turn and see? A Lamb, as it had been slain. It's all about the Lamb. And so how is this bloody, murderous, never satisfied great red dragon who is a deceiver that wants you to die, to suffer eternal punishment forever, how is he defeated? Through the blood of the Lamb. And it's nothing in us. It's nothing we do. It's nothing about us. In him we have redemption, we have forgiveness, and he can never, ever devour us who are the woman. Sorry, men, but you're a woman. Can never. Now hold the thought. That doesn't mean he can't attack us. Let's hold that thought. I heard one person say this week, which I thought was really awesome, we are not called to be dragon slayers. Why? He's already been slain. Now, when you watch a movie about a dragon, isn't the dragon slayer pretty cool? Of course, sometimes they try to make him look kind of, you know, doofusy. But when you find a real, you know, he's just like, man, I think I'd like to be like a dragon slayer. He just looks like a man's man, right? Give me that. He has a special bow or whatever he does. But you have not been called to be a dragon slayer. Jesus Christ slayed him already. And that's how people still defeat him. The gospel is Jesus' salvation through his blood and us repenting. Salvation is not, you want a better marriage. You want a better family. You want to make a lot of money. You just want to have a better life. Your best life now. What a horrible book. Oh, it might teach you how to go to work happy and, you know. No, if your best life's now, then you're going to hell. Our best life is then. Salvation is the blood of Jesus, and we are sinners, and we need to repent because it's not in me. That's still salvation. That's the gospel. So how is this great red dragon defeated? The blood of the Lamb. But what else? How is he defeated? The word of their testimony. And this is not everybody going around giving their testimony on how each of us, God used different circumstances to save us, right? Some of you might have read a tract, or you were in a church, or somebody witnessed to you, or you were listening on TV to a good preacher on TV, or the radio to a good preacher on the radio, or maybe you had been in church in years, and all of a sudden God just opened your heart. Those things are very different for all of us, are they not? You don't have to be in a church. You can be anywhere, as long as it's the gospel. Don't have to be a preacher with a tie. That's not what he's talking about here, though God does that in many different ways. He's talking about the word of their testimony. What was the word of their testimony? What was the grounds of their testimony? The blood of Christ. That's the ground of our testimony. That's how we defeat, because the grounds of our salvation is on the word of Christ. The blood of Christ, rather. But notice I circled the word word. Makes sense. You know what that actually means? It actually means they spoke something. The word of their testimony. They actually evangelized. They actually shared. I am saved by the blood of Christ. Someone said this week, we can brag about our sound teaching and our reformed theology, and we can brag about that, but if we're not evangelizing, it doesn't mean a rip. Evangelizing, sharing the gospel to people who need it. Sharing it. You know, I had a lot of opportunities to preach the gospel to a ton of people this week. People walk up to me afterwards and, oh, that was such a special message. Boy, what a great job you did. And in my mind, I'm going, I failed. And I know the Spirit of God has to move on people's hearts. I don't want people saying, well, what? Although I want to bring comfort even to the lost. I want to try to, I always share the gospel. You know what I want them to do? I want them to have their heart broken and in tears and like in the book of Acts. What do we do? What should we do? Repent. That's what I want to see. I don't want to hear, wow, that was amazing. Somebody actually came up to me and said, I'm going to share with my priest how you preached today because I want him to start doing that. Which, now, if she gets the truth, awesome. But she meant the way I wove it in using the culture of our music. I don't want to hear that stuff. I want to hear, like in the book of Acts, oh my goodness, what do we do? We don't have any hope. That's what I want to hear. That's what you want to hear, right? The word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb. And it may cost us a friend, a family member, some ridicule, a job, a promotion, or maybe our life one day. Now, real quick, hang on. Are you hanging on? You're hanging on. I mean, it's going to be like 10 feet of snow out there anyway. We don't need to go anywhere. The last point, which is really only half a page. Are you blessed? Verses 12 to 17, the primary attack of history. Real quick, look at verse 12. Here's the result. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Rejoice! The devil can no longer be up there. He's gone. So those of you that have gone before and died and the angels who serve God, rejoice. And we can rejoice because he's been expelled. However, we have to keep reading, don't we, in verse 12. See that little three-letter word after them? But. Rejoice, but. Be thrilled, but. Turn a flip, but. Sing, praise God, but. This is awesome, but. Well, let's read the but. But woe to you, O earth and sea. Sea is often a symbol for chaos and evil. For the devil has come down to you so happy, so thrilled. He has come down to you. Who's the you? Would go back to the woman and the offspring, would it not? Those that are living. He's come to you in great wrath. Why? Because he knows his time is short. This is the primary attack of history. The devil against God's people, because he knows his time is short. To us, it feels like it's long. Jesus, when are you coming? Every week, somebody gets blown away in a daycare or a synagogue or a post office or wherever. The world's horrible. Lord, when are you going to come? To us, it's long, but the devil is short. And so it's short, just like Hitler, who did some horrible stupid things because he was panicking. That's the devil. Just because the devil knows he's defeated doesn't mean he's just watching TV. It makes him even angrier. One author said, Satan seeks to harm believers in time because he cannot touch eternity. That's pretty good. And we have these illustrations that go back to some Old Testament illustrations, and we just see some weapons here that the devil used. Notice real quick, verse 13. The one that was thrown down, the great red dragon, he pursued the woman. That's what he's doing today. He's pursuing you and me and the church. Because we gave birth to the male child, the messianic unity, a unity community. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle. That's God's preserving us, protecting us, that he can't have full wrath on us. So she can fly away from the serpent into the wilderness, which is a time of testing and a time of also purging and deliverance and nourishment. To the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times half a time, a short time, 3.5 years. Here's what the serpent did. The great serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth. Have you ever seen the destruction water can do? Like on when you watch Jim Cantoni or Macaroni, whatever his name is, Canturi, you know? I mean, water is unbelievable. So he uses a flood to try to destroy the church. And notice it comes out of his mouth. What is Satan's mouth? Lies, deceit. So he used false doctrine, he used lies, he used deceit, used whatever he possibly can after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. He wants to destroy you and me and this church and every church in this town and this world that preaches the gospel of repentance. But notice what happened. God comes in and just constantly protects his church even though we will suffer. The earth came to help the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Going back to Numbers 16. Remember that happened in the Old Testament? They were complaining against Moses and Aaron. All right, come out here and everybody stand there. And whichever one goes down, the earth swallowed them up. God's supernatural protection. But notice verse 17. And some think here talking about the river. It might be Pharaoh who tried to hopefully catch them in the Red Sea. That's possible. So Satan has all kinds of weapons against the church. Then the dragon, our last verse, became so happy that he sent out birthday invitations to come for ice cream cake and cookies. And we got to jump on things at the jumping place and just have a wonderful time. And then the dragon became sort of upset, but he really wasn't that interested. The dragon became furious with who? The woman, which is who? God's people, and of course the male child. And he went off to make happy times. He went off to make war. Did you see the pictures of war today? Death, bloodshed, with the rest of her offspring. That's us, the church. Why? How do we know that? Because we keep God's commandments, we hold to the testimony, which is the blood of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Remember the angel in chapter 10? Hang on, we're almost done. The angel in chapter 10, which represented Jesus, he had his foot on the sea and the land, showing I'm in control of everything. This character does not have full sovereignty, but he does have a lot of power. That's what I think that's a reference to there. Wow. That's the history. Church. Two real simple points. They only take like an inch and a half on my page. You know, there's a lot of red blood in this passage, isn't there? There's a lot of red. A red great dragon. The precious blood of Jesus. There's a lot of red. A lot of red. And you look back on your life, remember that picture we put up there? Do you ever stop to realize that maybe just behind some of those things is this great red dragon? So just two quick points. Here's the first one put up there. Because of the red, blood, thirsty, murderous, lying, ornery, evil, vengeful, wrathful, raging red dragon, you and I must be on our guard. Because who does he hate? Hates you. He hates you. He doesn't play games. He wants you destroyed. He knows he cannot touch your eternal life. He wants you destroyed. What did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5? Be vigilant, for your adversary the devil roars about seeking whom he may pet. Devour. Now, I didn't look it up, and I should have, but I'm guessing the word devour there is the same word in Revelation. He's waiting for the baby to be born to devour. You know, we have to be on our guard. The next time you might be tempted to gossip, don't let the devil do that. The next time you tend to be lazy or tend to, no, that's not important. We're having a work day. We're having a community group, or having church service, you know, it's not that important. The next time that you just need to remember who might just be behind that, and I don't know how he does it. Be careful. This red dragon wants to destroy your children, and I think, and we talked about this in our group, I really think one of Satan's greatest weapons is busyness. We're just too busy. But we're not too busy for this club and this meeting and this and this and this and this. And suddenly the church just gets kind of, you know, well, I don't know. Let me check my calendar. I don't think I can do that for God's people. What have we been learning in our community groups? It's just the opposite. It should be, right? It should just be the opposite. Be on your guard. Be careful. Satan can cause you to tell lies about people in the church, pass on rumors about people in the church that are not true. It's unbelievable what happens in churches. Oh, never forget, there's a bloodthirsty dragon to destroy you and your kids and your family. And the last point, because of the red sacrificial blood of Jesus, we must be devoted to him and to his church.
Oh, you just want people to be here, preacher.
What have we been learning? Jesus, when he died, he not only died to save you to himself, he died to save us to each other. Cannot deny that. So that's not just, and when have you heard me beg for money? Never. Never. No. This is God's word. We've got to be devoted to Jesus and to his people. His people. So we bring in corn mix, you know, for the lost and maybe for some of God's people who are having a tough time. And we just do whatever it takes. What does Romans 12:1 say? Present your bodies a dead sacrifice that stinks. And Pastor Tim takes you to the funeral home. Present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. You're alive and you're breathing, and sacrifice your life for Jesus Christ. Why? Because his blood conquered the great red dragon. Because this is holy and acceptable to God. And think back. Where would you be without the blood of Jesus? You'd be on your way where? You'd be living with a great dragon forever. Father in heaven, what an amazing chapter, really the history of the world, the most important thing to you in 17 verses. And really, in about 40 minutes, we went through the history of the world. So, Father, I pray that I thank you for the reminder of the great red dragon. It's hard for us here, Lord, to see. You've blessed us here in our country so much, and not like other countries where their loved ones are thrown in prison. And may your Spirit help us to realize that behind every evil act is this great red dragon. And he's not out just to cause us a little pain. He's out to devour your church. So Lord, help us to never, ever be a part of that. And Lord, thank you for the blood of Christ that defeated this murderous, lying, evil, red dragon who can never accuse us. He's kicked out of the throne. Out of the heaven's place where you allowed him to come for a time. And to think, Lord, that one day you know everything we've ever done and you could bring it up. But when you open the book of judgment, when our name is there, it's just white as can be because of a lot of red. The red shed blood of your son. Lord, our thanks and our singing and our service, it'll always fall short. It'll never, ever reach the level it should. But Lord, grow us and change us, and by your Spirit convict us. Help us, Lord, to sacrifice our lives for your Son and to never be a part of the devil's attacking of your church. In Christ's name.